To 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You know, here at Grace Bible Church, we try to live up to the middle word in our name, being a Bible church. And so we can't let error go uncorrected. And so I have to bring up something from Rob's Sunday school lesson this morning. And that is, he said that when U of M beat the Buckeyes, it was a sign of things being upside down. And I would just like to correct his bad theology, that it's actually a sign that everything is coming back to normal in the world and that things are just as they should be. And if anything would turn me into a postmillennialist rather than a premillennialist, and the postmillennialists are the ones who think that things are getting better and that we will usher in the kingdom for Christ, it would be Michigan getting back on top of the Buckeyes. Well, he said he was born there, so he can't help it. And we'll love him anyways. Despite his faults, that's what we're here for. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and I think hopefully what we talk about this morning will connect to what I talked about last week, and hopefully it will connect in a way to what Rob talked about as he was talking about the issue of I am in Deuteronomy and the name of God and how God is everything, and God is not limited to a God of this or a God of that. As a matter of fact, when you study God in the Bible, there's many adjectives where he is the God of peace, you know, so many things that we could go through. But there's some particular issues of this morning as we talk about the issues of the gospel, the issue of right and wrong, the issue of justice and injustice and morality and these things. We know that we serve the true and the living God, the eternal God, the one who has eternally existed from time past. When he says in the book of Revelation, as Rob and I were talking after the lesson this morning, when he said in Deuteronomy, I am that I am, tell him that I am sent you. You come over to the book of Revelation, and it gives the book of Revelation is called Revelation. What is it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the book it says, I am, and he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And we're here this morning to love him and to serve him and to learn more about him. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. Drop down to verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the light that it shines in the dark world. We're thankful for your gospel, for the grace and the mercy and the peace that's given to each and every one of us who believe. We're so thankful for your goodness to us, Lord. And we pray that this time would be edifying in your word, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we talked about the issue of social justice. And we went through all of those things, and I left off by saying that we need to be more social about the justice that awaits the sinner. And we ought to be today's social justice warriors. We are the ones who have truth on our side. We know what is right. We know what is just because we serve a just God. The world, who lives upon their own whims, does not know what is just. They have no basis, no foundation to tell us what is just. After all, if evolution is true, we're just a bunch of bags of protoplasm, right? Who are just mindless matter in the sea that's adrift out in endless space. And so there would be no meaning, and what could their justice be based upon? Nothing. But our God is the one who hung the world on nothing. Our God is the one who gives us the foundation to know how we ought to live in this present evil world. We looked upon the hypocrisy of those who have a reprobate mind and are in rebellion against God. And this week, I'd like to deal with two items that are associated with that issue of the mind, which is the issue of peace and conscience. Peace and conscience. The problem with the mind, as Proverbs told us, and I read the verse to you last week from Proverbs 18, where it talks about the fool. And it says that a fool hath no delight in understanding. But what he really wants to do is to discover his own heart. And so the purpose of the message last week was to understand how that we look at a world and we say, we have understanding. And we bring this understanding to the world and they shun it. And we say, how can this be? If you have truth and you share truth with people, you just think automatically that they'll accept it, right? Well, it's like, what do you mean you don't believe that there is male and female? What do you mean that you don't believe in biological genetics? and we sit there and we shake our head, but the fool hath no delight in understanding, and he wants to discover his own heart. Well, if that heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, what type of understanding are you expecting to get from it? If you're seeking to know your heart, it's deceitful, it wants to deceive you, because what does it want? Your heart is part of your flesh. The heart wants to fulfill the desires and the lusts of your flesh, therefore it's deceitful and desperately wicked. So you're not going to get understanding from it. What we need is a source of truth that is outside of our wicked hearts. That's what we need. We need a source of truth that's outside of us, where we don't look inwardly and say, what would I do? What should I do in this situation? But rather, we need a source that we can appeal to. And we have that in the Word of God. This book is a measuring stick for your heart, for your mind, for your conscience. And so when you read the book, you find out how you measure up against it, right? In the words of the song, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, well, there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with the book. The fool does not delight in understanding, and he doesn't want it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Hold your place there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as I tell you that after you've already flipped, because we will be referencing it back to it frequently. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, you know, the fool doesn't delight in understanding. It doesn't even want understanding. But it's up to you and I to keep preaching the truth in the hopes that the light of the gospel will break through those hearts that don't want it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, Paul says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So what is it that the God of this world wants to do? He wants to blind you. He doesn't want you to come to know the truth. The issue of light and darkness is the issue of good and bad. The issue of light and darkness is the issue of righteousness and unrighteousness. And the God of this present world wants to blind you. And when Paul says he wants to blind you, why is that? Because he doesn't want you to know Christ. He doesn't want you to know that which is true, that which is honest, that which is right, that which is righteous. He doesn't want you to know Christ. And so we preach the gospel because it is the light. And we want it to shine unto the hearts of men. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul tells us to preach the word. We're to preach the gospel to people. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul says in verse number 2, preach the word. What do you have to do? You know, that's the insert that Joyce put into the bulletin this morning. You had someone who was coming looking to find fault in the preacher, what D.L. Moody was saying. And he comes, and what is it that Moody does? He preaches the word. He doesn't preach the wisdom of men. He preaches the word. And what does it do? It shines light on the soul, and the sinner is converted. And it says, Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, why are we to preach the word? Now, when he says preach the word, what are you preaching? You're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, right? You're preaching the good news to a lost and dying world. And why are we preaching the gospel? I'll give you a reason, because it matters. It really matters when you preach the gospel. It brings light to the darkness and the calloused hearts of this world. It's not as if all those who believed were predestinatedly forced against their wills to do so. You know, the doctrine of hyper-Calvinism is not correct. They don't understand God's purpose and plan for the body of Christ in predestinating what he's doing with all those who would believe to be conformed to the image of his Son. And because they don't understand that, they take that to be the individual salvation. But the issue is not that they're forced against their wills to believe. No, we are in a battle against the spiritual ruler of this world. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapon is the Word of God, piercing even to the joints and marrow, and yes, even to the hearts of this world, which is in darkness. Us preaching the Word has an impact. Us preaching the gospel is shedding light in a dark world. By the way, if fatalism was true, if Calvinism was correct, why would Satan even waste his time blinding the hearts of people? I mean, he couldn't do anything about it anyways, right? I mean, the people who God had predestined to be saved, they had no other choice in the matter. So why is Satan wasting his time? Obviously, that's not true. It's not true on any page of the book. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't tell you to preach the word so that you would share the light with people, so that people might get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us of the righteous judge. And the world says that they want justice. But does it really? Does it really want justice? I don't think so. I don't think so. If justice were ushered in, then the whole world would be condemned in its sins. They don't want justice. Many times, the calls for justice are for unjust principles. And it seems that the world just wants to be left alone by God. And there, for there to be no justice for the wickedness that is out there. Right? Their cries for justice so that people can live in justice. Injust. That's what they want. They want to be left alone. Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Is that not what the world has done? Taking away the light of God's world, replacing it with the darkness of this world, and they say, this is what we want, this is the justice that we want. Leave us alone. Let us be in our sin. Don't tell us that this is wrong. If you want justice, trust the gospel. Yeah? And then you start preaching the one who justifies us and will usher in true justice and righteousness on the earth and heaven. You know what? If the people of this world really wanted justice, they would believe what God says, because they would see that He is the one who will usher in perfect justice upon this world. So I don't believe them for a moment when they say they want justice. They want to be left alone in their sin. They want to serve themselves. As Rob talked about, the whole world is, they've always served idols. Today, the idols is their belly, themselves. They want to be left alone in their sin. They worship themselves. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, when true justice is ushered in for the unbeliever, what's that going to bring about? When justice is brought forth for wicked acts, what does that bring unto the transgressor? It does not bring peace. And yet, what does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 10, verse number 2? To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul tells that to Timothy, is that something that Paul is just hoping that God might impart to Timothy? Timothy, here are some nice words for you. I hope that God would see fit that he might share with you a little grace, maybe some mercy, maybe some peace. No, that's not the issue here at all. Paul is telling Timothy what he has as a believer. These are things that you have. Grace, mercy, and peace. You know, when it comes to the issue of grace, what is grace? You're going to get something that you don't deserve. Grace is a positive. And so you're not going to get that which you do deserve, punishment, because of mercy. Mercy is a negative. Not negative in the sense that mercy is bad, but negative in the sense that you're not going to get that which you do deserve, right? If you have transgressed the law, what do you deserve? You deserve the punishment of the law. But mercy comes along and tells you, you will not get that which you do deserve. But grace is on the positive. Grace gives you something that you don't deserve. Without listing any specifics, I just ask you to think in your mind, from believing the gospel, what is a blessing that you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ that you did not deserve? Just let that come to your mind. That is grace. God offers you His gospel by grace. That's why it's called the gospel of the grace of God, because the gospel comes along and offers you something that you don't deserve, your salvation. And so if you turn to Romans chapter number 5, let me share with you one thing that you didn't deserve. And by the way, dispensationally, what is it that the unbelieving Gentiles of the world deserved? They deserved wrath because they had transgressed God. But dispensationally, you're going to get something different than wrath, different than God being poured out against all ungodliness, Romans chapter number 1. What is it that you're going to get? Look at Romans chapter number 5. What you've been given that you do not deserve is your justification. You didn't deserve it. You don't deserve to be justified. I don't deserve to be justified. I'm not a righteous person. But you have been declared right. You have been justified before God, and you've been given that status, and it's something you don't deserve. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 15. Paul says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Notice that word gift, because you've received, when you receive a gift, you've received something you don't deserve. So here is the much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. The world didn't give you the gift. The world doesn't have the ability to go out and give you a gift. Why live in the world when it doesn't love you, it doesn't like you, it doesn't have your best interest at mind, it has no ability to give you what Christ can give you? The one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Ah, there's what you and I deserve, right? You and I deserve the condemnation of being found unjust. But, I've heard it said before, and it's so true. When you see that word but, what a beautiful word in Scripture. Here is what you deserve. Condemnation, But, on the contrary, contrast. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross and paid for your sins and was the sinless sacrifice for you, God can come and give you grace. Because Christ suffered, and because Christ took the condemnation, that which you deserve, He took the condemnation away from you, put it upon Himself, died the death of the cross, was raised for our justification, and now gives you that as a free gift. By the way, gifts are given. They're not earned. So you're not going to merit heaven by your works. You're going to simply say, you're going to accept the gift that Christ gives you. I died on the cross for your sins. Trust in that. I say, I believe, Lord. Here's a gift. Oh, and here's another one. Oh, and here's another one. Lord, how can you afford this? Oh, it's the exceeding riches of my grace. Grace receiving something that you don't. Turn back to John chapter number 5. Oh, the issue of condemnation there. John chapter number 5. And then there's the issue of mercy. When I ask, what were you not given that you do deserve? Something's been withheld from you. And the world says, I don't want anything withheld from me. I want you to give me what I deserve. No, you don't. It was the condemnation that was mentioned in Romans is what you deserve. John chapter 5, look at verse number 24. John says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to him, given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. That righteous judge that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, that righteous judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Father has given all authority to execute judgment. Now, this is the judge that I want to stand before. Not because I feel confident about myself, but because this judge is a just judge, and he's promised me something. This judge, even though he's a just judge, is a merciful judge. Now, in this criminal justice system in the world in which we live, you sit before a judge, you don't know what you're going to get, do you? You're like, well, is this guy a Republican or a Democrat or is he a conservative? What does he think about the Constitution? And they ask those questions to try to get a feel for what his thinking process is. You never know if you're going to get a just judge or not. You don't know which way things will go. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Look, you can't even escape the righteous judge by dying and going to the grave. You will stand before him. You will answer to him. And shall come forth, verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of life. Of damnation. What does that condemnation lead to? It leads you to stand before a judge condemned, a righteous judge, a just judge, a merciful judge, yes. But you're going to stand before the judge in condemnation because your sin, your transgression has not been wiped off the books. It still stands. The condemnation is still held against you, and you're going to be resurrected unto damnation. That's what the results of the condemnation in your sinful flesh result in, damnation. Not a good result. This world is crying for justice. I said it doesn't want it. And yet those of us who know what is right and what is true, we echo that cry, even so, Lord Jesus, come now. God is merciful, but His mercy does not negate justice. Justice demands a recompense for evil. Turn over to Mark chapter number 3. How long is that damnation? Resurrection is going to take place. And without getting the point of this comment that I'm making is not in to get into the dispensational aspects of the judgment for the body of Christ and talk about the judgment seat of Christ and those things. Obviously, we're back in the book of John and talking about the resurrection that is talked about there. But there's going to be a resurrection of the unbelievers who's still in their sin unto a resurrection where they face the condemnation and the judgment for what they've done in their flesh. By the way, you trust the gospel when you stand before the righteous judge. You don't stand there on the basis of what you did in your flesh. You stand before Him in the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in His flesh, which was come, live a sinless life, no condemnation, no transgression, and then that sinlessness is imputed to you, and you stand before the judge on the basis of what Christ did, and thank the Lord for that. But if you've not trusted the gospel and you stand before the judge and here you are still in your sin, having condemnation, and now you're being you're resurrected unto that judgment for damnation. And there's some who think that, well, that damnation, that means you just cease to exist. Or there's some who talk about universal reconciliation, that God will not send anybody to hell, that He winds up saving everyone. Hell is not a pleasant thing to talk about, but God is not unjust in doing so. If you're looking for an apology, don't come to me. You're not going to get one from me to apologize for what God has done and the purposes that He has. But the two things where they think that when you stand before the Lord in judgment, if you're guilty, then you're just wiped out, you just no longer cease to exist, that there's no penalty for it other than to be terminated. And the other one is that God will eventually save everyone. Or the Catholic idea that you go to purgatory just as long as you say enough Hail Marys to be able to get on the next bus that goes up into heaven after you've paid for your sins. All of those are wrong. They're not in the Bible. You don't find it. But there's talk going around of universal reconciliation. Look at Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 28. When God breathed into man and man became a living soul, your soul now exists for eternity. It does not end, and you will bear the consequences of what your soul has done in this mortal flesh. Have you trusted the gospel or not? And when God says that there's going to be resurrected unto damnation, you can ask the question, how long is this damnation going to be? Mark chapter 3 and verse number 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of, what is that? Eternal damnation. Now, I'm no math genius. I went into accounting because I couldn't take the calculus to become a chemical engineer. These days I just do add, subtract, multiply, divide, right? So I don't have to bother trying to add up how many years the damnation is going to be. When you see that word eternal, how long is that going to last? Forever. Forever. Now the wonderful thing for you and I who are saved, how long are we going to exist in the presence of God, in love with one another, being together with one another in love, enjoying the goodness of God, enjoying the company of one another, and the wonderful bliss of our fellowship? Forever. But the damnation, the condemnation, is just as real. And your soul exists forever. Rejection of the Holy Ghost leads to eternal damnation. Not damnation for 1,000 years. Not damnation for 1,000,000 years. You don't get to sit there and make the checks on the wall, ticking off the years until I can get out of incarceration. It never ends. That's why there is no hope. Okay. Grace, giving you something that you don't deserve. Mercy, you don't get the condemnation that you do deserve. The damnation is not something that you face. Grace, mercy, and then what is left? Peace. When you get the gift, and the punishment is withheld from you, what's the result? Peace. So you notice the order in which Paul says these things. I'm amazed at this book. You don't find it saying peace, grace, and mercy, or peace, mercy, and grace. It says grace, mercy, and peace. Because you've received the grace, you don't get the condemnation, therefore you have mercy. And with the grace and the mercy now given to you, you now have peace with God. The words mean something. Peace is the result. There's a mantra going around today that says, no peace without justice. Have you heard it said? How true they are. Even a broken clock is right twice per day. And even a reprobate mind says something unwittingly that's right, even when they're trying to prove the opposite of what they say. There will be no peace on this earth without true justice being ushered in. Not only will there be justice ushered in, but evil will be vanquished when God replaces Israel's stony hearts with the new covenant. And we'll have peace on earth, goodwill towards men, as is repeated at the time of Christmas. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 32. Isaiah 32. Now, you can't have peace without justice. If things are not just, you will not experience peace. I serve a just God who has told me that I'm now right with Him. Nothing I can do will change my status because I wasn't saved by my own works, and therefore my own works does not prevent Him from bestowing His grace and mercy upon me. And because He's a just judge, and He has given me His promise, I know that I can count on Him and that I can trust Him. And because of that, I have peace with God, knowing that I'm not at enmity with Him, that He's not against me, that He's now reconciled me to Himself, and that I have peace with Him. Justification and Christ's righteousness are imputed because of His grace. And as a result of that imputed righteousness, I want you to see what Isaiah 32 says. in verse number 17. It says, "And the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." When you see that song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, oh what a foretaste of glory divine." When you sing that song, does it not bring peace to your inner man? Does it not bring peace to your soul to think about the blessed assurance? So Isaiah says that the work of righteousness shall be peace. When the righteous king establishes his throne upon the earth, what will proceed from it? What will be the end of it? Peace. Peace. Peace in heaven. Satan and the fallen angels kicked out, the body of Christ inheriting the heavenly places. Peace on earth. The judgment of the sheep and the goats going into the millennial kingdom. One last rebellion when Satan is let loose after the 1,000 years. And then Christ sets up his kingdom upon earth where he reigns forever and ever, ne'er more with a rebellion, only righteousness and peace. We have assurance with God. Now the opposite of that righteousness, go over to Isaiah 48. What is the opposite of that righteousness? Isaiah chapter number 48. And verse number 22. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." The wicked want peace, but they'll never know what it's like. They'll never experience it until they trust the gospel. There was a man whose son was murdered at Columbine. And by the way, the shooters at Columbine High School, which many of you are probably familiar, back in the 90s, there was a school shooting in Columbine High School in Colorado. And there were two men who were taught in their public school system that they're just the random chance, they're just the outcome of random chance upon matter, and that there is no God, and that evolution is true. And they wore these shirts that said natural selection. So for any of you who knows what natural selection is, it says that only the strong survive. There's videos of them before they pulled off the massacre talking about, you know, the strong survive and we'll show them who's strong. So they go into the school and they murder innocent people. And by the way, the media claimed they had no idea what that natural selection meant. Because of the wickedness of this world, they don't like to be held accountable for what their belief systems bring about, do they? But in the aftermath of Columbine, all of the parents or the people who lost loved ones got to put something, you know, in a memorial. And one of the parents put that verse down. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." We have a wicked generation clamoring for and calling for peace when they have no foundation to bring it in. They have no foundation for what is right. Therefore, they have no foundation for justice. Therefore, the wicked will never know peace. They don't know the God of peace, and they'll never be able to establish it. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, if your goal is peace, you'll never find it. It'll be elusive. Your goal should be righteousness, justice, and truth. Because when truth and righteousness are your goal, then you will eventually find peace and happiness. But if your goal in life is to find happiness, it will be elusive. The world is seeking pleasure and happiness and wondering why it can't find peace. You can't grab happiness. It's not tangible. You can't just reach out and hold on to happiness. By the way, that's evidenced by the fact that, do you know how many people in this country are on antidepressants? I heard a statistic, I don't know how accurate it is, that 1 in 5 people in this country are on antidepressants. A country that has been blessed beyond measure, physical blessings, and yet they don't know God. Searching for happiness and never able to find it. But when you pursue God and His goodness, you obtain joy and happiness and peace. Because He is the God of peace. He is the God from which all good things flow. And so if you want happiness, if you want joy, if you want peace, if you want grace, if you want mercy, then search out the one who can provide it. The world is looking unto itself, and they have no ability to provide anyone with peace. The people of this world, you know, when things get out of hand, what is it? You know, power is like a vacuum. When there's a vacuum, power just wants to come into it. And so when people need to feel safe and secure, what do? They give power to some person who says, I'll protect you. And then how long does that peace last? So Paul tells Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Why is that? That's the foundation of everything, is it not? You're given grace by the gospel. You're given mercy because you're not held accountable. Let me rephrase that. I don't want to say you're not held accountable, as if God is unjust. You're held accountable. But the Lord Jesus Christ was held accountable for that sin which you transgressed. And now, because of His perfect righteousness, God can offer you mercy. But without His Son, you're still dead in your sin. Without His Son, when you stand before the judge has no ability to slam his gavel down and say, not guilty by means of the cross. No. No ability. Because the God of love and the God of mercy is also the God of truth. And He's not going to lie and say that your sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, when His Son died for those who would believe the gospel. Christ died for your sins. You believe that, you receive the grace, the mercy, and the peace that passes understanding from the God of peace. I hope you've trusted the gospel this morning. I hope you can relate to what it's like to know that you know the grace, the mercy, and the peace that it leads to. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're so thankful, Lord, that in a world of chaos, we have You. Lord, when the storm is raging, You came up on the boat when the disciples were there. You spoke the word, peace be still. The wind stopped. The water stopped, and they obeyed Your word. Help us, Lord, to trust in You, knowing that You are everything, as Rob said this morning. May we trust in You and live our lives centered upon You, not centered upon the world, but centered upon the One who has the power to calm the storm. Centered upon the One who has the power to give us salvation, and the One who gives the assurance and the peace. And help us to speak these things to others, to share these truths, even though the darkness hates the light, that others might come to this saving knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.